We talked a little bit about parades with our children this morning. Many of us have seen the various parades that are shown on TV at various times. Maybe when a sports team wins the Super Bowl or maybe the World Series, we see how they have parades when they come back into their town. Sometimes the ticker tape parades and all the festivities and the people gathered to honor them as they come back as champions. We've also read in history about the various war heroes and how after their battles and their victories, they come back into the cities and they were honored by the people gathering together in parades of victory. We also know of stories of kings of history and how as they conquered lands and peoples, they would come back into their home cities and be honored and celebrated by their own people. And today we read about a parade of the King of Kings, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. So we look at the scene from our Gospel, from the 11th chapter of Mark. We have to understand that Jesus was heading for Jerusalem for the Passover. And he was coming from Jericho. And it tells us as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent his disciples ahead and told them to go and find this colt and to bring it to Jesus. Now, I want to set the scene for you a little bit about what was going on, because if you look at a map of Palestine, we've been talking about Jericho with Joshua. You see Jericho on the map here. Bethany was down to the south of Jericho, and Jerusalem was about 2 miles farther to the north. So Jesus was coming from Jericho down into the south, the way the road went at that time. And he came down into Bethany and Bethphage, by which road he came into Jerusalem. And as he came into Jerusalem, he would have crossed the Kidron Valley. He would have went down and come back up to the other side as he saw the walls of the city there in all its glory. He would have turned to the north somewhat and going along the road. He would have seen to his right the Mount of Olives, and to his north right he would have seen the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would have entered into Jerusalem by the Golden Gate, where the temple was. And as we sang our song this morning, Hosanna, loud Hosannas, I just want you to realize the deep truths that are just simply in our songs that we sing every week. It's talking about the little children singing Hosannas as they sang through pillared court and temple, how that anthem rang. As Jesus would have come into the Golden Gate, there was the temple and there were the walls and the courts, Solomon's courts, the portico that we read about in scriptures were there. So the singing would have resonated and reverberated up out of the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem, especially to the temple and to the courts of the temple. And the children sang their praises to him. From the Mount of Olives, from Olivet, they followed him. The victor, palm branches waving, chanting clear and loud, that the Lord of earth and heaven rode on a lowly estate. And they sang, Hosanna in the highest, for Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. And may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice. Saying that as they did then, we should continue to do now. In the story, it tells us that Jesus sent them to a village to get a colt, to untie it and bring it there, and they did, and of course they were challenged, why are you untying that colt? And they said that Jesus told them to, and the people let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks over it, and Jesus sat on the colt. Now, as they're coming down the road from Bethany into Jerusalem, it tells us many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. So we paint the picture once again. In the message, it words it this way, that the people gave him a wonderful welcome. Here came this prophet into Jerusalem that they had seen performing the miracles for 3 years now. And here he came finally in for the Passover. And many of them wanted him to come and be there. I'm going to talk about the reason why here in a little bit. But as they did, those who went ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. He was coming to celebrate the Passover, but more importantly, he was coming to be our Passover lamb. If you remember, the Passover lamb had to be a lamb without blemish. Jesus was without sin. And the purpose of his coming, as he said in his own words, are found previously in chapter 10, where he says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that was what he was coming to do. Not only was he proclaiming his kingship, but he was proclaiming his servanthood. That he was a king who was not just a tyrant, or was not a tyrant, but that he was a king who was a servant to his own people. And as we examine the people's expectations, we come to find biblically that the people thought that the time had come for him to restore the kingdom of Israel. Remember when Luke writes in Acts that after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples met with Jesus and they said, "Is this the time that you've come to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because that was the expectation of the coming Messiah at that time, that the Messiah was coming from God. He would be like God, or a son of God, that he would have divine power, and they had seen that all manifested in the previous years. But here he came into Jerusalem, and the time had come. He was going to restore their kingdom to them. He was going to give back to them what had been stolen from them by the Roman Empire. So sure, they were excited to make him their king. He's going to come in, and he's going to give us the freedom that we wanted. He's going to bless us and give us restore everything back to its old way, to the sacrificial system. That Israel is going to be a great nation again. And we hear the praise of the crowd, "Hosanna! Hosanna," meaning "save us! Save us, our King! Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Speaking of an endearment that they were giving to Jesus, of great praise. He is the one that's come from the Lord. And he's blessed, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Because the Messiah was prophesied to be from the line of David, and that he would set up an earthly kingdom like David's that would never end. Remember, God promised David, "I will put an heir on your throne whose kingdom will never end." You see what Jesus was doing here? He was making a prophetic statement as he rode into town. There were many messiahs of that day, we have to understand. There were many men that were looked on as the Messiah of that day. And people were following this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy. But here was Jesus making a prophetic statement as he came in riding on a donkey like Zechariah had prophesied in chapter 9. "See your king coming riding on a colt." As Jeremiah had prophesied in chapter 23 that he was a coming king of peace. The symbolism in that was in the donkey. That when the kings came riding into the cities from battle and victory, they didn't ride donkeys, they rode horses. We read about the victorious Savior coming riding on a horse in Revelation later on. But now he comes as a king of peace, to bring peace to his people and peace to the whole world. In coming to that, in coming to them, as Jeremiah prophesied, he would remove the threat of war. Jeremiah prophesies this way, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, who will do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Later, Jeremiah prophesies, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, that in those days and at that time I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He'll do what is just and right in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Here was Jesus Christ fulfilling these prophecies, and the people were saying, "Save us! Bring us that peace." And Jesus was stating, "I am the King of Peace." And as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, his rule would be endless. His prophecy was there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, there will be no end. To establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That he was the King of peace, that his kingdom would have no end, that he would remove the threat that war brought. Remember Luke chapter 1 when the angel came to Mary. She told Mary, you will name him Jesus and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. It meant freedom for the people of Israel and Judah. Save us. Save us, our King. You are our King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Because Jesus, coming from the line of David, would sit on David's throne forever and ever, and Israel would enjoy a kingdom of peace forever. That was their expectations. What did it mean in their day to make Jesus their king? Well, when one became a subject to a king, first of all, they were under the protection of that king. When they made themselves a subject to a king and bowed down to a king, which incidentally is why we bow when we pray and come before the Lord, because we submit ourselves, because in that day, when you submitted yourselves to a king, you bowed before the king, giving your life, and he had the option of chopping your head off or letting you live. And when you became a subject to a king, you became part of that kingdom. You enjoyed the protection of the king. But you see, there were boundaries. There were boundaries that you had to live within, or else you wouldn't enjoy the blessings being part of the kingdom. Those boundaries Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He spoke those boundaries to the rich young ruler. You've done all these good works. Your attitude's not right. Go and give everything you have away and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Jesus said, you need to change your attitude. You need to give away all that you have because that's no longer the most important thing to you. You need to come and follow me because I'm the king. You're my subject and I need to be most important to you. When we become subject to a king, also, we have to trust that that king will provide for us. And we have to trust not just one day or another day, but every day that the king's not only able, but that he's willing. It also meant in Jesus' day, it meant ridicule. In accepting Christ or making Christ their king, they would have been laughed at by their friends and their families. They would have been ridiculed by the religious leaders. It also meant rejection. That their decision to make him king would have been unpopular amongst the Jewish community. Remember the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders and the teachers of the law saw the people going after Jesus and they said, this is getting us nowhere. And they gathered together and made plans to kill Jesus. It was an unpopular decision to make Jesus their king. And lastly, it also meant possibly death, to lose their life as they knew it. That Caesar was not their king. Jesus was. It was a threat to Caesar. And they could have possibly lost their life. But Jesus says, those who lose their life will keep it. But those who keep their life on this earth will lose it. My, the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? In our day and age, in our day today, right here in 2012, when we become subject to Jesus and make him our king, we want to be part of that kingdom, don't we? But we have to understand there's boundaries, that when we get outside those boundaries, we're vulnerable to the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to pounce on us. We want to be part of that kingdom, but we have to trust that when we are attacked by the enemy, that the king is going to come to our rescue, that he's going to bring in the heavenly hosts and fight against the enemy and for us. Not just one day, not just another day, not just Sunday, but every day. It also means for us today ridicule, doesn't it? We're laughed at. We're laughed at by the intellectual age that says, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to believe in and follow a Galilean carpenter? It means rejection. It's an unpopular decision. That there's so many ways now that we just have to find our own way. It's not necessarily the same for everybody, is what we're told. That might be okay for you, that's not okay for me. It's an unpopular decision to make Jesus our king nowadays. And you know, we might even lose our life by making Jesus our king. We might lose our life as we know it, losing our friends, our families, everything we know and hold dear to us right now as our life. We could lose. But I want to tell you folks something from experience. The Bible tells us that whoever gives up their family, their mother, their father, their brothers, their sisters, all their possessions, he will give that back and more. And I'm a living example of that today. And walking away from all that I had in life to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than I ever could imagine. With the good times, there's also the bad, and we have to make that decision. And that decision is easy when emotions run high, when we're in the company of other kingdom people. But what about as the week goes on? And I hope you're thinking about our story here this morning. It was easy as the people were all there together when the emotions were high and everybody got emotional to raise their hands, praise the Lord, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what happens on Monday morning? What happens on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Jesus must be our King every single day, holding our hands and our palms high. What is it about Palm Sunday that so intrigues us? What is it that we love so much about the story of how Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while the miracles were continuing to be performed by him as he taught all week? And the myriads of people waved palm branches shouting Hosanna. What is it that we love so much about it and we're so fascinated by it? Perhaps it's the beauty of the event, the day. We picture it, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, Jesus came riding on a donkey, everybody was all clean, and there they were waving the palm branches, and it was a nice time together, and everybody was in harmony. You know, we like to paint this picture in our mind. The Bible doesn't really tell us what the day was like, but perhaps it's the beauty, perhaps it's the tradition behind Palm Sunday, what Palm Sunday has become to us. Perhaps it's the memories of the past, in the past years, in that time when I almost broke my hand, my left hand, on a cold Palm Sunday morning racing through the woods over near Hazleton. I can still feel the pain every time I think about it. Perhaps it's the memories of Palm Sunday's past and things that we've done with our families. But beyond all the beauty, beyond all the tradition, beyond all the memories, we remember that Jesus is the King of Peace, that His kingdom will never end, that He set boundaries for His subjects, which He calls friends. And in order for us to receive all the benefits that He has for us, most importantly, eternal life, we must keep proclaiming Him King every day, despite the ridicule, despite the rejection, and despite losing our lives as we know it. It's okay to raise our banners and our palms high on Sunday, but more importantly, we must raise them just as high on Friday and proclaim that He is our King every single day. Let's pray. Lord our God, because so many in our world today reject Jesus as King, it doesn't make Him any less than what He is. He made a statement. He challenged the people. He challenged the rulers of His day, and He still does today because He's still the King. And I pray that that challenge goes out to each one of us, that we might make a decision not based on our emotions, but based on the facts that Jesus is the King of Kings, and that He offers us eternal life, that we might always, every day, in every place that we are, shout Hosanna, and remember that He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and that His kingdom will never end, and that we are part of His kingdom when we're born again and receive Him as our King. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We turn now to our closing hymn this morning, number 73. Let's rise together and praise the Lord.